John 17, as he was praying for his people and for his disciples, said this. He said, "Now I'm no longer in the world, but these," talking to his disciples, about his disciples, "are in the world. And I come to you, Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are." This is Jesus praying to God for his disciples. And what is he praying for? For unity. That they may be one as we are. And you look at Psalm 133 and you look at Jesus in John 17. You go like, God really cares about unity. He really does. And I was thinking again about this, and I go like, it's so easy for me to have an automatic reflex to the word division. Every time I hear division, I think bad, right? And it's rightly so, because division is bad, right? The Lord hates division. But I rarely think about unity being good, although I know in my head unity is good. I don't usually go like, oh, yes, united. It's more like, oh, division, bad. But God is like, unity. It's unity. In John 14, I'll read it to you, because we're all going somewhere with this, I promise you. 14:1, the Lord Jesus says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go there to prepare a place for you, and if I go there and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." Unity. As I was sharing with somebody earlier, the entire picture from plan of God from before the foundations of the earth is to dwell with us, to have unity with us. Well, what do you mean? Well, think about this. In the Garden of Eden, when God created the heavens and the earth, he put Adam and Eve, and there was, for a season there, perfect unity. God will come, he will talk to Adam. But once sin entered, division came. Remember, where are you, Adam? Oh, I'm hiding because we were naked. Hey, who told you you're naked? Did you eat? Well, it was the woman. See, immediately that marriage was divided. Yeah, it was the woman. Eve is like, wait, what? You ate too. See, and then Eve is like, it was a serpent. So division immediately, boom, right there. Gone. The relationship between God and man now had been severed, right? And God kicks him out because he's a holy God. But there, and if you know, in Genesis 3:15, God gives the prophecy of the Messiah, and he says that, you know, he will put enmity between, he's talking to the serpent, between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. And that word's seed for the seed of the woman is a capital S, obviously speaking about Jesus. It says, he shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. From the beginning, from the fall, God is like, I'm already giving you a prophecy that I'm going to do something to reunite what you just broke off, Adam. Now, as I was thinking about this, some people might come down on Adam quite a bit. Oh, Adam, Adam, Adam. But you know what? That was our best chance. Think about it. God made him. You might, well, I wouldn't know. That was our best chance, obviously, besides Jesus. And our best chance couldn't do it. So, unity to the Lord. How important it is. Now, to take it a little bit further back, from Genesis, let's go back to Revelation 13:8, where it says that Jesus was slain before the foundations of the earth. So before Adam, before anything, before we as humans knew that there was a division between man and God, Jesus, it was already predetermined, a sign for Jesus to be slain for the foundations of the earth. For what? So that we can be reunited to God. The ultimate, in my mind, sacrifice a father can do. He did that. So Raul, okay, unity, I get it, cool, is good. What does that have to do with anything? Okay, here's the main thing. We're in the Christmas season. And every year that goes by, I can get used to the Christmas service and the Christmas shopping and the Christmas caroling and Buddy the Elf and all the different movies that I like to watch. But I don't want to miss out what I believe the Lord is showing me. That when Jesus came, we're celebrating his birth here in a couple of days. When he came to earth and was born, he came with a death sentence on him. He was born to die. Think about that. I have four kids, and I remember every time I picked them out for the first time, the joy. But think about this. It was determined before the foundations of the earth that he would die. All that to restore your relationship and my relationship to a holy God that we lost in the Garden of Eden. That's real Christmas. You see where I'm going with all this? Or where the Lord is leading me with all this? He was born with a death sentence. That's how important unity it is to God, that he would put his son on the cross for you and me, for he pleased to bruise him, Isaiah, for you and me. He was born with a death sentence. Now, as I think about Christmas and I think about how God cares about unity, it is very hard to bypass the fact that if Jesus had not died for me and you, I could not go to heaven. I could not have a relationship with him. See, death had to happen in order for me to be reconciled to God. Now let's take that down to our level. Because you see, if anybody had a reason not to die for the sins of other person, it was Jesus. He could have been on the cross and he was like, not my fault. I didn't do anything wrong, literally. Like, never once. Why would I die for Peter? Really? He just denied me three times. Why would I do that? And I can adapt that kind of mentality that, you know, I didn't do anything wrong. My relationships with my neighbor or my family member or my coworkers, they're severed. And I did nothing wrong. I can mount an argument and have my star witness and my jury and my data and my facts and line them all up and say, not my fault. There is division and there is weirdness between us because you, not me. I have my facts straight. See, Jesus could have done that. And we will be still in sin with no hope. But he died. He died. One of my favorite pastors said, you know, when Jesus was put on the cross, he could have said, I'm not dying anytime soon. He was God. Didn't he say he could call a legion? Angels, blast them all. But he died quickly. He's like, he gave up the ghost. It's like, I'm done. And he could have just said no. But if he hadn't died, I wouldn't have the relationship that I have with him today. You wouldn't either. We wouldn't have the hope that we enjoy, which is eternal. We wouldn't have the peace that passes understanding. We wouldn't have all the blessings that come as an add-on beyond eternal life, which we all enjoy. They wouldn't be there. He died to reunite us to him. 2 Corinthians 5:19 says, that is that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. The word of reconciliation, what we do, really, as we share our love, the love of Jesus with others, is we are bringing reconciliation between sinners and God. That's the word of reconciliation. We give them the good news. God loves you. He died for you. He wants to forgive you. That is the word of reconciliation. And Satan, you're doomed. You're done, right? Genesis 3:15. It's all over for you. Now we run with it. Christmas. I often hear jokes about how when family gets together, they start arguing for Thanksgiving. And I saw something, 10 things to say to for sure start a fight in your Thanksgiving meal. Talk about guns, talk about politics. Fireworks, division. But I must ask myself, and I did this week actually. I'm going to talk about unity. Am I at odds? Is somebody at odds with me? Do I have a case against him? Do I have all the rights and all the facts? And I'm just going to hold on to my stance and my pride because I did nothing wrong. Well, without death, there is no reconciliation. Zero. Without somebody dying, Jesus ultimately for us, there'll be no reconciliation. So I have a choice. You do too. I can die to self and bring that